Thank you for the way we've been working through Romans and for the great things we've seen. They really are great. Thank you so much for the way you used the Apostle Paul through the help of your Spirit to give us these inspired words. And we ask for your help now through the same Spirit that he would teach us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last Sunday morning in our great period we're going through the book of Romans, a fantastic book, we considered chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, and what a great chapter it is. We've only looked at the first half of Romans so far. And if you recall, the beginning of Romans chapter 5, we have the Apostle Paul starting to spell out the many, many blessings that come to us when we put our faith in Jesus. Not only do we stand justified, that is to say, just as if we've never sinned. Not only do we stand right before God, even though we were guilty sinners, there are other wonderful blessings. And one of them is in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, which there says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That peace is everything. It's a glorious peace to be at peace with God, to be a friend of God, to be a child of God, to be in this wonderful relationship with God. Don't forget, the Christmas story is about that, isn't it? Remember the angels declaring a peace on earth, God sending his Son to bring about this amazing thing where we can be at peace with God, settled right with him. But also, our last Sunday, as we looked at the first half of Romans chapter 5, we also looked at something really special. Paul had left it till now, and it's to do with what was behind us ever getting the gospel. What was behind God sending his Son? And it's so simple. It is to do with, we deserved it. No. God was obligated to do something. No. Because he loved us. And it was read out earlier. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love. Listen to the language. God demonstrates his own love toward us. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You need to comprehend that. You need to remember who we were, how we were in rebellion, we were enemies of God, and God chose himself to love us and to allow his Son to take the fall for us. And of course, it's captured in that great verse. Got to quote it. It's a great verse. It's got it all there. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Hallelujah. For this fantastic God, our Creator, who has so loved us and done such extraordinary things for us. As I mentioned last week, that phrase that comes out of Christianity Explored, we are more sinful than we could ever realize, but we are more loved than we could ever dream. What a wonderful declaration of what the Word of God says. We are more sinful than we could ever realize. We just don't realize it because we're not in God's glorious light. But, there's a great but we're more loved than we could ever dream. Now this morning, as we continue in Romans chapter 5, I don't know how you found Romans chapter 5, 12 to 21. Paul gets right into explaining things further, but there is something that comes out of Romans chapter 5, 12 to 21 that I hope you saw. What Paul explains in Romans chapter 5 is not just the love of God, but he describes to us how we have this wonderful gospel through the grace of God. Did you pick that up? The word grace is dominant in the second half of Romans chapter 5. Now, grace has barely been mentioned before in Romans, but now it is. Paul wants us to understand the two great things from God's heart toward us sinners. He loves us, and he's also a God of amazing grace. What is grace? Well, let me try and describe it to you. It's a bit hard to describe, really. Okay, imagine a destitute person coming and knocking on your door. And what you do is you see their state and you feed them and give them better clothes. What would you call that? That is an act of mercy. Act of mercy. All right, now say this: a person comes to you who has, unbelievable, they burgled you. They have vandalized your place. They have bullied your children. and they come to your front door, what audacity, knock on the door in a destitute state, and you feed them, and you clothe them. That's an act of grace. That's grace. See, grace is extraordinary. We say that grace is undeserved favor, but when I say that, I just feel it's so undone. It's underdone. It's so much more than that. It's hard to describe. God's grace is so extraordinary. It's so amazing. And we ought to be so glad that our God is a God of grace. Are you? Praise God. I love thinking through some of this. I just love the way that in Exodus 34, when after Moses said to God, I want to see your glory, God does do that. Moses sees the passing glory of God and God himself proclaiming who he is. And it's really interesting. God doesn't say to Moses, I, the Lord God, powerful and mighty. No, he doesn't say that. He says, I, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious. That's what God wants us to know about him. He is powerful, but he's compassionate and gracious. And then I think of even Jesus. What a declaration of Jesus in John's gospel. He's the Word. He's the one who is the co-creator with the Father. But then in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace. There it is again, full of grace and truth. That's our Jesus. Our God is full of grace. And if it were not for that grace, we would all be destined to hell. Absolutely. We just don't realize it. We would be in so much trouble. And to make no mistake about that, were it not for God's grace. Well, as we consider Romans 5, 12 to 21 this morning, I'd like us to consider, as we look at these words, many truths, but especially the grace of God. And I trust we will, as we go through this and as we even leave this place, we might not be able to do anything else but sing Amazing Grace. That's how it should be. Indeed, we're going to be singing that after the service. All right, just sort of let you know. Okay, let's, if you have your Bibles, open up to Romans chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at this. Now, before I read Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we need to always appreciate this. We will never comprehend how amazing God's grace is unless we understand our true condition before God. Let's even think of the words Amazing Grace in that song. It doesn't say, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a good person like me. No, it doesn't say that at all, because that wouldn't make grace amazing. But we know that that song goes like this, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I want to point out, wretch is a pretty strong word. And yet that's what we are before God. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we read our wretched state before the wonder of God's love and grace came upon us. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And just in one verse, the Apostle Paul brings out this stark truth that we have sinned, that we are sinners, and that we have death reigning over us. We are subject to death. Let me consider the thing about death first of all. This is our wretched state. Because of sin, death reigns over us. There's two types of death that reign over us. There is spiritual death. That's a huge one. Spiritual death means we are cut off from God. We are under his wrath and indignation because of our rebellion to him. We have no link or relationship with God, and if that continues, then we will spend eternity in hell. What a dreadful state we are facing. This thing called spiritual death. But not only that, we also have physical death. And we know that physical death is painful. It hurts us deeply when loved ones are taken from us. And this is something that is reigning over us. It's a wretched thing to have. One day in the new kingdom, death will no longer reign. And we look forward to that great day, don't we? But now we are in a wretched state. We have aging. We have disease. We are subject to all these things, decay. And death is about us. And we need to appreciate the situation we are in. Just in passing, In this section in Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul makes it pretty clear here that one of the foundational truths of the gospel is that death came into the world through sin. And I want to just point out just briefly that that is so opposed to evolutionary teaching. In evolutionary teaching, they teach that death is natural, that death is part of life, that death is a necessary force to evolve each species, the survival of the fittest. But God declares in his word that death came into the world through sin. It's not natural. There was no death before Adam and Eve sinned. Do you realize that? No death at all, no physical or spiritual death before Adam and Eve sinned. Before that time, things were wonderful. Adam and Eve would have lived forever. But death brought about sin. And so I just want you to realize that to hold to evolution is contradictory to the foundational truth of the gospel. But not only is there this problem of death, we also need to pick up that we have death because of sin, and we are sinners. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned, not only did they sin, they also plunged the whole human race into a state where we have become sinners. Adam and Eve's sin resulted in a sin nature being passed on to us. We have a bias, a bent against God. It's a wretched thing to have. We know this. We are battling always against sin. Praise God when we're finally delivered in glory. But right now, we battle. You know, you think about children. You never have to teach them to do the wrong. They know it automatically. Little rat bags they are. But so are you. So are you. We always are teaching them the right thing. And you need to realize that even though we are so accustomed to this, it's a wretched thing. That we are constantly having wrong desires and making wrong choices and hurting ourselves and hurting each other. Were it not for God's goodness, this place would be hell on earth. That's how bad things have become. And this is a wretched thing. That's how we should view it. What a terrible thing. What a situation we face. But now, let's have a look at verses 15 to 17 of Romans chapter 5. In contrast to our wretched state, let's have a look at what God's done. Romans chapter 5, 15 to 17. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, that's Adam, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Well, there's a lot in that, those three verses. So we can't look at it all. But I want to, first of all, I want you to think about that passage. What is some key words that come out of that passage? The first one that hits me is the word gift. There's this gift, this free gift, this gracious gift that God is pleased to give us in our wretched state, all because of, what's the other word we picked there? All because of his grace and because of his son. That's simplifying that passage. Praise God for his amazing gift through grace, through Jesus. What a gift. It's a gift that reverses our wretched condition. A gift that makes us sinners into saints. A gift that enables us to live forever rather than being under the reign of death. We should be shouting hallelujah. What a gift. What a gift it is. All because of God's grace. And I love the emphasis of God's grace in that verse 15. I've got to read verse 15 to you again. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And it speaks there of the grace of God the Father and the grace of Jesus the Son. Do you think of that like that? Think of the grace of God the Father. What grace has he shown to us? amazing grace. He is the one who has brought forth our salvation. He's the one who has instigated it. He's the one who chose to send His Son and to allow His Son to die for us. He's the one who put our sins upon Him and allowed Jesus to bear the punishment that we should have borne. That's grace. That's amazing grace. We didn't deserve it. But God the Father has chosen in His grace to allow His Son to take the fall for us. And then Jesus, what incredible grace it is that He, our co-creator, that He should humble Himself and come into our world as a humble human being, a slave, and He came to serve us. What grace that He allowed humans in their wickedness and evil to beat Him and spit at Him and mock Him and crucify Him. What grace that He should allow Himself to be taken and killed, knowing that through this He would save us. What grace. We need to realize it's incredible grace, seen in the Father, seen in the Son, and made clear to us through the Spirit. He wants us to see this. What a great God we have, a God full of grace. Praise God for His grace. And because of that grace, what a contrast has happened between our condition under Adam and now our condition under Jesus. Did you pick that up in that passage in Romans 5:15-17? There is a real contrast drawn between our wretched state in Adam and our glorious state in Christ. Through Adam, we became sinners. And you notice the words mentioned in verses 16 and 17. We come under the reign of death. We come under God's judgment, and we are in a state of condemnation. It's pretty bad. Hell's not even mentioned, but hell's all caught up in that. Going to hell. But through Jesus, faith in Jesus, because of God's grace, we are able to receive this gift. Not earned. You receive it as a gift. And what is this gift? The gift of justification. Declared right before God. The gift of righteousness. Having Christ's righteousness given to your account. And the gift of life. The gift of eternal life. What a glorious gift. What a difference between what we inherited through Adam and what we now have through Jesus by simply humbling ourselves and receiving Jesus as our Lord and Savior. This is the great truth that we see in Romans chapter 5. You can't help but be excited about it. This is a fantastic chapter. Rightio. But Paul can't stop. It's like, you know, it's just so amazing this. Paul could have stopped at verse 7. He keeps going. He's got to repeat to us. It's like he's repeating to us the two great things. I want to tell you again about Jesus. And I want to tell you again about God's grace. Let's read verses 18 and 19. It's all about Jesus. So then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. And the Apostle Paul can't help but emphasize this wonderful Lord Jesus, the second Adam, the one who has come, the one who, through one act of righteousness, through one act of obedience, that great act, he did many acts of obedience. Everything was obedience. But this one act, when he, in obedience to his Father, you remember in the garden, not my will but yours be done. It was tough for Jesus. He knew he would face separation from the Father. The wrath of God would be poured on him. But he was obedient. And he obediently went to that cross and died in our place and suffered hell for us in order to give us this glorious gift through faith. Paul can't help but help us see here it's this Jesus. Not Adam. He mucked it all up, as any of us would have. He wrecked it. I often think of what Adam did. He caused the whole human race to be plunged into a dreadful state. That's what Adam did. In his innocence, he was innocent. Not like us. We're bent on sin, but he was born innocent, and yet he still sinned. But this second Adam, who was born innocent, in his innocence and righteousness, he was obedient through all his life, and he gave up his life for us to save us. I think of Adam. Adam was a grasper. He wanted more than what God said. He disobeyed God. He wanted the forbidden fruit. But by being so selfish and disobedient to God, he plunged the whole human race into our wretched state. But Jesus, you comprehend how incredible it is. Jesus, the one who's equal with God, did not grasp, as it says in Philippians 2, but emptied himself. And he gave his own life up so that we might benefit. Praise be to God for his son Jesus. Through him we received this glorious gift, the gift of righteousness and justification and eternal life. And you know, we've got to read verses 20 and 21 because again, the apostle Paul wants us to understand this wonderful grace. Let's read verses 20 and 21. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You notice in those last two verses, Paul goes back to what he mentioned in verse 15. There's a word mentioned there. You've got to see it. It's the word grace. Grace is mentioned. If I could just quickly give a nutshell of everything. You think of this. Genesis 3:15. Adam and Eve have sinned against God. But God gives this amazing promise that one would come to be our deliverer. Genesis 3:15 is the first verse of promise of God sending his son. That is grace. That God should promise someone to save us after Adam and Eve blew it. But you think about it. Then as time goes on, humans, even with that promise, go from bad to worse. We have the flood story. God is so sick and sad that humans have become so wicked. But he rescues Noah and continues to promise a savior. That's grace. Then the law is given. But people don't obey God's law. They sin even more. But God continues to promise us that he's going to send his son. That's amazing grace. I mean, I think of God, I can't believe in that sense that God still held on to that promise of sending his son after all those centuries went by and people were getting worse and worse and worse. And yet the time came when Jesus came as God promised. And according to God's amazing grace, he died for us and rose again and brought about our great salvation in Christ. But then what happened? What's happened in the last 2,000 years? Sin has increased. Sin has increased more and more and more. We should feel for God as he sees our wickedness. What about today? How bad things are getting. Sin has increased. But Paul wants to remind us that though sin has been increasing and increasing and increasing, God's grace continues to abound. Hallelujah for God's grace. It is beyond comprehension. All of us would have given up a long time ago, but not our God. So patient, so full of grace. Even today, we know that the worst of us, no matter who we might be, even a terrorist, whoever we might think of, if we would humble ourselves and call on Jesus to forgive us and save us, he will, because he's gracious. He will save the worst of us. Because he's so gracious. Have you been saved through God's grace and by faith in Jesus? Have you experienced God's amazing grace? You might think yourself pretty good or you might think yourself pretty bad, but we're all sinners and we need Jesus. Have you come to experience God's grace through faith in Jesus? The man who was inspired to write this book, he did. He speaks of himself as a wretched man. The chief of sinners, the man who hated Jesus, the man who did everything he could to destroy that name and to persecute Christians. But what happened to him? He was shown amazing grace and the apostle Paul humbled himself and became a follower of Jesus. I want to finish by telling you a story of another man. I remember when I was a young Christian reading his testimony. What an incredible thing this was. This man was a acid blasphemer, an atheist, a man who loved to destroy the faith of Christians, a man who went to Africa and took by force African people from their homes in order to sell them as slaves in America. A man who raped African women, who threw sick people overboard on his ship. Such a disgusting man. This man had such close calls to death, and yet he was spared so many times. But there came a time when he was on this ship called the Greyhound, going from America to England. And the Greyhound hit a storm like no other. And everyone on that ship, all good sailors, they thought they're going to drown. And this man I think they went through the storm for over 7 days, and this man was below deck on the pumps trying to pump that water out because that boat's going to go down. The waves were coming into the boat. And as he's pumping, he hears the captain call out for all hands on deck. So they ran up through onto the deck. But the captain also yelled out, "Someone get a knife!" The man in front of this man chose not to listen to that. He went onto the deck and was swept overboard and drowned. This man knew that should have been me. He did get a knife. He went up into the wheelhouse. There he was to steer the ship. And something extraordinary happened. This is how amazing our God is. As he's in the wheelhouse, his life flashes by him, and he realizes what a wicked man he is. And yet, unbelievable, he had not thought of these things for such a long time. He began to realize when he was a young boy, this one he was taught by his mum, by people like Isaac Watts. He sang these hymns, and he heard about a man called Jesus, a man who died upon a cross for sinners. And it's amazing what God does. Somehow it all fell into place. And this man realized, "I am in need of forgiveness. I haven't believed in God since this time, but now I do. My sins have come before me. I'm in trouble. I need Jesus." In the wheelhouse, he prayed for the first time. He prayed for God to save him. And he did. That is amazing grace. Amazing grace. The man's name is John Newton, and he is the one who wrote Amazing Grace. I can't sing this song without thinking of the scenes I've read, of what he was like and what God did to save him. This is wonderful. It's for all of us to appreciate, to experience, simply by praying, "Lord Jesus, save me. Save me, the sinner," and the Lord will. If you haven't done that yet, I urge you to do that. If you have, let's rejoice in God's amazing grace. Thank you for how not only are you our creator, a wonderful creator, we are so filled with praise and delight that you are our incredible savior, our savior God, our God who has saved us through amazing grace. May we make a big thing of your grace. May we glory in the heart you have had toward us and continue to have toward us. I am so thankful that you are a God of such great grace that until the coming of Jesus, the door is still open for all sinners to find grace and forgiveness. What an amazing God you are. No matter what people, groups we come from, no matter what we have done, may we glory in your grace. But more than that, Lord, may we personally know it. May each one here know your grace. May we open our heart to your love. May we surrender to your Son and allow Jesus to be the one who is our Savior and Lord. May we call on him just like John Newton did, that we might truly also be saved and rejoice in your glorious grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.